I want to show you some headlines that I found in the papers recently. We're still in our End series called The End, and we're talking about the players. This week and next week, we're going to talk about who are the players involved in this end times story, in this prophecy. There are distinct individual players who you may not realize are actually involved in this. Today we're talking about Israel. The opening video was there for a purpose. We're talking about the nation of Israel today and the part they play in God's plan. So here's some headlines that we pulled out of the paper. The Balfour Declaration of Support for Jewish Homeland, still divisive at 100. After 100 years, it's still divisive. Next one. President caving to Iranian nuclear demands despite polls showing 80% of Americans fear second Holocaust if Iran gets the bomb. Next. Russia and Iran forge military compact as Iran and Hezbollah vow massive attacks on Israel's northern tier. And one more, on the eve of Yom Kippur, Putin and Ankara to forge alliance of Russia, Turkey, and Iran. And then key European body to vote on condemning Trump's Jerusalem recognition. That was just a matter of a month or so ago, just before Christmas. President Trump announced that the U.S. would recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. Very controversial headline. And then even this week alone, just the other day, Israel shot down an Iranian drone over its airspace, and a Russian F-16 or an Israeli F-16 was shot down as well. So here we see a country who really has no business being so involved in the news, the centerpiece of end times prophecy. And not many days go by that you won't find Israel, Jerusalem, the Jews, or those who want to destroy the Jewish people on the front page or at least in the headlines. Throughout world history, this tiny, tiny country and its people have gathered far more attention than its size, its population, or its resources would actually warrant. And this is a very subjective statistic I'm going to give you, so much so that you couldn't maybe even really call it a stat. But in the 10 years between 1998 and 2008, the region of the world we refer to as the Middle East was mentioned in news stories about 730 times. Now, that may not seem like a very big number in 10 years, because 730, that's not a real big number. But in each of those instances, those 730 instances, the situation in the Middle East is described as a political earthquake. Countless times in that 3,600-day period, we find Israel and the Jews and those nations surrounding it in the news, but over 700 times the headline was earth-shaking in reference to that region. Israel should, for all purposes, not draw so much attention, but it does. You see, Israel is approximately 20,770 square kilometers. For reference, BC is almost 1 million square kilometers. The country of Canada is almost 10 million square kilometers. There's a graphic to show you in relation to Canada. There's Israel, that little pink blotch in, what province is that? Manitoba, right? I mean, that's the country of Israel in relation to the province of Manitoba. And when you compare population sizes, China, for instance, has an estimated population of 1.4 billion people. There's an error margin there of about 12 million people. Okay, so it's plus or minus 12 million. The total population of Israel is just 2/3 of the error margin of the population of China. It's 8.5 million people. That's how small the country of Israel actually is. Israel should not have such a key place in our world stage, but it does. And it occupies that important place for one reason only. Because Israel is important to God. In Genesis 12, God enters into an eternal covenant, an irrevocable contract that still holds today. There'll be lots of scripture in today's message. Lots of scripture. Genesis 12, 1-3. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. Many times in Scripture, the nations and people that interact with Israel are centered out and either cursed or blessed based on how they treat this small, tiny nation. In Ezekiel 38, the first 12 verses, one of the prophetic passages that refers to the end of Israel. Remember, we're talking about the end. We have to know what we're talking about the end of. A period of time after the rapture, this is what it says. This is another message that came to me from the Lord, Son of Man. Turn and face Gog of the land of Magog. Now, you're going to hear lots of names, lots of weird names. Okay? Next week, we're going to break down these names. We're going to help you understand who are these people? Are these people? Are these places? What's going on here? We're going to explain all that next week. Son of Man, turn and face Gog of the land of Magog, the prince who rules over the nations of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Give him this message from the sovereign Lord. Gog, I am your enemy. I will turn you around and put hooks in your jaws to lead you out with your whole army. Your horses and charioteers in full armor and a great horde armed with shields and swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya will join you too with all their weapons. Gomer and all its armies will also join you along with the armies of Beth Togarma from the distant north and many others. Get ready, be prepared, keep all the armies around you mobilized and take command of them. A long time from now, you will be called into action. In the distant future, you will swoop down on the land of Israel, which will be enjoying peace after recovering from war and after its people have returned from many lands to the mountains of Israel. You and all your allies, a vast and awesome army, will roll down on them like a storm and cover the land like a cloud. This is what the sovereign Lord says. At that time, evil thoughts will come to your mind and you will devise a wicked scheme. You will say, Israel is an unprotected land filled with unwalled villages. I will march against her and destroy these people who live in such confidence. I will go to those formerly desolate cities that are now filled with people who have returned from exile in many nations. I will capture vast amounts of plunder, for the people are rich with livestock and other possessions now. They think the whole world revolves around them. Israel is so important in God's plan. I mean, it's mentioned so many times. Did you know the last city mentioned in all of Scripture in Revelation 21 is Jerusalem, the capital of Israel? We could spend hours and hours sharing about the country and people of Israel. If we use the law of proportion that says the amount of times God mentions something in Scripture, excuse me, is an indication of how important it is, we could be in for a lot of messages on Israel and the Jews. Almost 2,600 times the nation of Israel is mentioned in Scripture. Israel and the Jews are in the headlines, but I want to help build an understanding of the nation of Israel, not from the headlines, but from God's Word. God always wants us to look at situations through the lens of Scripture. At things, so we're motivated by His Word. We're not driven by headlines. We're not driven by fear and anxiety, but by His Word. When we focus on the headlines, it feels like the wheels are coming off. It feels like things are going to fall apart, that everything is spinning out of control. But when we look through the lens of God's Word, we see that He is in control. Amen? As we've already noted, Israel was a nation and a people chosen by God. The Lord has said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. This nation was born pretty much the same way that Adam was born. It was breathed into existence by the Word of God. Do you remember back in the day, for some of us that's a long way back, do you remember elementary school? Do you remember recess at elementary school when they were picking teams? When they were picking teams for some game or some sport? All right? I remember that. That was a bit of an anxious time. If you thought you were going to be picked last, it was nerve-wracking. You felt awful. To be picked last was really gut-wrenching. It made you feel bad. But to be chosen first, That was a big honor. To be chosen first meant something. It meant there was a special relationship, a real close bond. Usually the captain would pick their best friend first and they would bring them on. Being chosen first was important. And God chose Israel to be his first. Being chosen first meant that Israel was going to be blessed. There would be a distinct benefit to Israel because of their special relationship with God. But the great thing is, the benefit was not only for Israel. Israel was not a container of God's blessing, but a conveyor. That's a wonderful thing. God didn't bless Israel for them to keep the blessing, but for them to convey the blessing to the rest of the world. Through the nation of Israel and the Jewish people, God has blessed all of mankind with three real and tangible things. And I want to share them with you this morning. First of all, the messianic line, the living word. Matthew 1:1-3, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brother. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Now, I know for many of us, reading the begots is like pulling your fingernails out. It's not very enjoyable. We don't really see a whole lot of benefit to that. Maybe if you're writing a paper for your theology class, you kind of treat it as a space filler. Great for the word count, right? It'll increase your word count to cut and paste a whole bunch of those begats into your document. But other than that, we don't really see the benefit of it. But the Jewish culture, where you came from, who your family was crucially important. And one of the prophecies that foretold of the coming Messiah was that he would be born from the family of King David, a Jewish line. And if you read the first chapter of Matthew, you can follow Jesus' family tree all the way down from Abraham to his parents, and it follows right through King David. Here's how Galatians 3:8 puts it. What's more, the scriptures looked forward to this time when God would declare the Gentiles to be righteous because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, "All nations will be blessed through you." So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. We who believe in Jesus Christ by faith have been blessed through the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is where the living word, Jesus, was brought to the world. But wait, there's more. That doesn't just happen on TV. But wait, there's more. Romans 3:1-2. So what difference does it make who's a Jew and who isn't? Who has been trained in God's ways and who hasn't? As it turns out, it makes a lot of difference, but not the difference so many have assumed. First, there's the matter of being put in charge of writing down and caring for God's revelation, these holy scriptures. Not only did God bless the world through his son Jesus, through Israel, the Jewish nation is also responsible for the scriptures, the written word. The number one selling book of all time, for all time, and the only book able to transform lives was written almost exclusively by the Jewish people. God inspired the writings of all the words in Scripture, but his chosen vessel, the people he chose to write these things down, were almost exclusively from the nation of Israel. The Old Testament is also the Hebrew Bible, written in Hebrew, the language of the Jewish people, and all but two books of the New Testament were also written by Jews. Now, beyond the bloodline and even the scriptures, the nation of Israel was responsible for the only sacrifice that could pay for our sin debt. The third thing that Israel has blessed the world with is the sacrifice, the body, and the blood. Hebrews 10:1-7, the old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system are repeated again and again, year after year. But they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped, for the worshipers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. But instead, those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. That is why when Christ came into the world, he said to God, you did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you have given me a body to offer. You were not pleased with burnt offerings or other offerings for sin. Then I said, look, I have come to do your will, O God, as a witness about me in the scriptures. Israel was a nation chosen by God to bless the entire world. Through his relationships with them was special, and that relationship was characterized by covenants or promises that God made to the nation of Israel. But we all benefit. Understanding these covenants that God made with Israel is crucial to us having a clear picture of Bible prophecy. I mentioned briefly that these covenants were forever. There's no expiry date on them. We can trust that if God promised the nations of Israel something, that he will keep his promise. It will not matter how much time has passed or how many things have changed. The promises are solid. These promises cover many topics, such as someone from David's family always reigning over the nation of Israel, that the salvation of the world would come through that nation, both of which were fulfilled in Jesus. But a very important and vital promise that God made to Israel was not about heritage. It was not even about the blessing. It was about land. He made promises to them about land. Genesis 12, 1-3 establishes Israel as a nation. God promises that the nation of Israel, its people and its culture will always exist. And in Genesis 15, 18-21, he cements that promise with the affirmation that they will have land. Look what it says. It says, so the Lord made a covenant with Abram that day and said, I have given this land to your descendants all the way from the border of Egypt to the great Euphrates River. The land now occupied by the Kenites, the Kenazites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. That's a lot of sites. Yeah. If you want to talk about the nation of Israel, if you want to talk about the people of Israel, you have to understand Israel and the land. The only real estate more contested than the nation of Israel is that little patch of mattress between a husband and a wife. That's the only real estate that gets more battles. The land of Israel is important. Genesis 17, 18-19. So Abraham said to God, may Ishmael live under your special blessing. You see, that little sliver of land, just like that little sliver of mattress, has been fought over. And there's been family feuds over for generations and centuries. Abraham said to God, may Ishmael live under your special blessing. But God replied, no, Sarah, your wife, will give birth to a son for you. You will name him Isaac, and I will confirm my covenant with him and his descendants as an everlasting covenant. As for Ishmael, I will bless him also. Just as you have asked, I will make him extremely fruitful and multiply his descendants. He will become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will be confirmed with Isaac, who will be born to you and Sarah about this time next year. Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael he had with one of his servants, a servant named Hagar. And Isaac was born from his wife Sarah. God promises to bless both sons, but only one son received the promise of land, and that son was Isaac. Since the beginning of time, families have fought over stuff, fought over land and possessions and money and inheritance and just about anything else you can imagine. But there aren't too many fights that have gone on as long as the fight over land, especially in Israel. So if you've ever wondered why there's such a deep hatred between so many Arabs, Palestinians, and Muslims towards the Jews, this is at the heart of that issue. This is at the heart of that issue. God promised the land to Abraham's descendants through Isaac, not Ishmael. And herein lies the problem. There are lots of arguments by many people that Israel does not have the right to occupy the land that it does. And I'm not going to try and fight that battle today. If it hasn't been settled in 2,000 years, this pastor from Terrace, British Columbia is not going to settle it. I'm just going to share with you the biblical perspective on God's covenant promise to Israel. And as with anything else I share, it's up to you to decide what it is you're going to believe. For me, for myself, I believe what God's word says. God promised the land to Abraham's descendants through Isaac, and that is Israel. Here's what we know about the promises of land. First of all, God's nature is to keep his word. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. God keeping his promises is his nature. That's a good thing. Somebody say amen to that this morning. Israel's actions cannot separate them from God's promises. Look what Romans 11, 26 to 29 says. And so all Israel will be saved, as the scriptures say. The one who rescues will come from Jerusalem, and he will turn Israel away from ungodliness. And this is my covenant with them, that I will take away their sins. Many of the people of Israel are now enemies of the good news. And this benefits you Gentiles, yet they are still the people he loves because he chose their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For God's gifts and his call can never be withdrawn. Isn't that a good thing? Isn't that good this morning? One more point. The promise of land was God's covenant to Abraham, not with Abraham. There is a great distinction here. Genesis 19, 9 to 18 describes the ceremony of a blood covenant. I'm not going to read it all to you this morning. I'm just going to read the last couple of verses. But it describes an unconditional covenant, a contract that would last until it's fulfilled. So here's what would happen. If two people were making a blood covenant, they would find some animals, some particular animals, and cut them in half. Sounds easy enough. Probably made quite a mess. But both parties in the argument would walk between the halves of those cut up animals, pledging their own blood. They would walk between it together. But God causes Abraham to fall asleep. Then God passes through alone. So God tells Abraham, get these animals, cut them in half, and lay them out for a blood sacrifice. So Abraham does all that, gets all that stuff ready. Then Abraham's ready to walk through and make a covenant with God. And here's what it says in verse 17. After the sun went down and darkness fell, Abram saw a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch pass between the halves of the carcasses. So the Lord made a covenant with Abram that day and said, I have given this land to your descendants all the way from the border of Egypt to the great Euphrates River. Here's what's important to note. Abraham did not participate in this blood covenant. This was not a covenant between God and Abraham. This was God's promise to Abraham. Abraham did not need to participate in this because it was a promise to him. That's important to note. Next, God put up the highest collateral to secure this promise. Hebrews 6, 13 to 18. For example, there was God's promise to Abraham, what we just talked about. Since there was no one greater to swear by, God took an oath in his own name saying, I will certainly bless you and I will multiply your descendants beyond number. Then Abraham waited patiently and he received what God had promised. Now when people take an oath, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold them to it. And without any question, that oath is binding. God also bound himself with an oath, so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. God put his own name and his own reputation on the line. Nothing could hold more security for Abraham and the people of Israel than God himself. Now, this promise This promise is a future, as yet unfulfilled promise. Look what Amos 9, 14 to 15 says. I will bring my exiled people of Israel back from distant lands, and they would build their ruined cities and live in them again. They will plant vineyards and gardens. They will eat their crops and drink their wine. I will firmly plant them there in their own land. They will never again be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. So while God's promises of land to Israel meant that they owned the land, they had ownership of it, that does not mean they have always occupied the land. Abraham, when he was given this land, was him and his family. How could one family occupy an entire land? There is no way he could hold it all himself. Even when we read in Joshua 21, the people of Israel splitting up the land, the promised land, into the different tribes, they did not occupy all the space God had given them. And this passage in Amos confirms that this is yet to come. Now, I know I'm at risk to boring some of you with this, but let's do a little bit of geography. How many of you liked geography in high school? Not me. Not me. I know where I live. That's about it. But here's a picture. You see that little pink part there in the center? That's the land that Israel occupies today. That's the land that they were given after 1900 years of exile, when the UN granted them status in 1948, and then after the Six-Day War in 1967, that's the land that Israel gained. You see the big circle? That's the land God promised Israel. That's what the promise is for Israel to occupy. That includes parts of Saudi Arabia, Iraq, and Turkey, 100% of Syria, Lebanon, and the West Bank. Now, hear this. This is a future promise. This will not take place until after Jesus' second coming. All of this land will be returned to Israel and occupied by the Jews then. Don't expect to see in the news how Israel has occupied Saudi Arabia. When it comes to Israel and God's special relationship with that nation and people, we need to remember what God promised Abraham. He says, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. It says the people and the nations that are good to Israel will be blessed. The ones that don't will be cursed. Now, I know it sounds very simplistic, and it might even rub some people the wrong way that God has a special plan for Israel and the Jewish people. You might be wondering how a people who reject Jesus as the Messiah can still be blessed by God. Well, here is where it gets really, really encouraging. Here is where the whole thing comes home for us. It is not the goodness of Israel that secures God's blessing. It is the goodness of God. Okay? Israel could never earn God's goodness. Most of us are not Jewish, but all of us are able to participate in the goodness and the graciousness of God. In spite of our mistakes, in spite of our disobedience, in spite of our rebellion, God has promised us His grace. If we surrender our lives to Him, if we put Him in charge and do life His way, we can have every good thing that God promised Israel. The nation of Israel has not earned their special status as God's chosen people. You might wonder how the actions of the nation of Israel would earn or keep the blessings of God. But if you're thinking that way, you're not thinking correctly about the goodness of God. Thankfully, God does not give us what we deserve. God does not give us what we've earned. Scripture says we've all earned death. It's the wages of sin is death. That's what we've earned. But God gives us His grace. He gives us His mercy. What Israel has earned is God's wrath. But what it needs is God's mercy. And the same goes for you and me. It's exactly what we deserve, but it's not what He gives us. We have fallen far short of God's perfect standard. None of us can say we have earned God's grace. But that's the amazing thing about grace. God offers it to even the worst of the world. God's word speaks prophetically about this chosen people, the nation of Israel. God has chosen Israel. He has a special and unique relationship with Israel. But that does not make us the red-headed stepchild. And I'm so sorry about all you gingers that we use that phrase. But we get this feeling that all of a sudden we're second class because God chose them first. God's promises to Israel, his faithfulness to the Jewish people, and his repeated demonstrations of blessing and protecting his people, that should encourage us. That should encourage us right here at Terrace Pentecostal Assembly that God is good. Maybe you don't like the idea that God has promised Israel his blessing. Here's my advice to you in this. Accept the authority of God's word. Like many of the difficult truths found in God's word, we may not be crazy about it. We may not like it, but we need to accept it. Be encouraged by God's faithfulness to Israel. Look, if God can forgive those people who went over and over and over through this cycle of sin and repentance and coming back to God and then messing up again, if God can still love those people and bless those people, then he sure can still love us and bless us. That should be encouraging today. Be encouraged by God's faithfulness to Israel. Nothing can separate us from God's love. If Israel cannot lose God's promises, neither can we lose the promises that God has made to you and I. Well, what are those promises? God has promised to love us. That is a promise. No matter who tries to oppose us, no matter who tries to persecute us, or even try and annihilate us and remove us from the promise, God has promised not to let that happen. No matter how many stand up against us and try to convince us we have gone too far, God says, no, I promise to love you. No matter how many do not believe in the promise still holds true. God's promises to us will not change. He provided a way of salvation for us. God does not love the Jews more than he loves the Gentiles. God does not love anyone more than anybody else. He has a special relationship with the Jewish people. But through that relationship, you are blessed today. You are blessed with his word. You are blessed with the salvation that comes through Jesus. We are blessed today. Amen? Let's be encouraged by that. Let's sing together as we close this morning.